I'll invite our serving elder, Gord, up to read our passage this morning, which is from John in chapter 5 and verses 1 to 17. John 5, 1 to 17.
The word of the Lord. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working."
Well, this is the second miraculous healing story in a row in the book of John, and there's going to be more to come in the chapters of John. And so my challenge as a preacher is to keep these sermons about healings interesting and not just repeat myself over and over again, and to make sure that we continue to be amazed by these glimpses into the power and authority of our Savior, that these stories of miraculous healings don't become common to us. And I also want to make sure that these sermons have some sort of practical relevance to our lives today. That's my challenge. And so what I'm going to do this morning, in order hopefully to accomplish those goals, is to preach this sermon from the perspective of the man who was healed. I'm not doing this to entertain you. I'm not doing this as a performance. It's just a way to creatively and reverently enter into this text and experience it, and maybe experience it with new eyes. And so I'm going to pray right now and ask for God's help. And when I'm done praying, I will be that man who was healed in this story. Holy Father, it is good to be together in your house. It is good now that we are seated at the table with the feast of your word spread before us. And I pray that we would eat well. I know that we are going to eat well abundantly after this service with all of the food that you've provided through the people who have prepared it. And I look forward to that. And I pray that we would eat well now of the feast that you spread before us in your word. I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
38 years. I want you to think about that number for a minute. 38 years is about 14,000 days. That's how long I was paralyzed. 14,000 days. And sometimes, on some of those days, when I could arrange it, I would have myself brought to the Pool of Bethesda And I would have myself left there on my mat by the pool of Bethesda. Now, why did I do that? Why did I have my friends drop me off there and leave me there all day? Well, it's because that was a known place of healing. Now, did I really believe that I was going to get healed there? Not really. Not really. Most of us, really deep down, most of us knew that was a superstition. But, I figured, what could it possibly hurt? I mean, things can't get worse for me. They can only get better. And who knows, maybe it might help. I mean, there are rumors, there are stories of people going in there and getting healed. So what could it hurt? So here's how it worked. The Pool of Bethesda was a natural spring. And it would sometimes bubble up from below. And when it did, it was believed that the first person who would get into the water after it had been stirred up would be healed of whatever physical affliction that they were dealing with. They would be healed if they could be the first one into the water after the spring bubbled up. That's what we believed, or at least that's what we said. Did it ever really happen? Depends on who you ask. Some people thought it worked. Some people thought it didn't. Anyways, that was the theory. And I had an obvious problem when it came to executing the plan of being the first one in the pool to be healed. I was paralyzed. Right? I mean, you can picture the scene, right? The Pool of Bethesda was actually two rectangular pools. There were five big columns that were holding up canopies over the pools that would shield people from the sun. And then there's under the canopies, by the pools, there's just a whole lot of hurting people. Multitudes of invalids every day gathered at the pool, hoping maybe to be healed. Multitudes of blind, of lame, of paralyzed.
So you can imagine it, you can picture it. There we were, all day waiting, watching, waiting to see the bubbles arise, waiting for the pool to get stirred up. And then when that happens, the race is on. Now, who do you think is going to win that race? Not the paralyzed guy. So in one sense, I'm going to that pool, and it's an expression of my hope, right? I'm hoping to be healed. I want to be healed. That's why I go to the pool. But on the other hand, for me, this is a hopeless situation. I'm never going to be the first person into the pool after it's stirred. Never. And even if I am, to tell you the truth, I don't really believe that it's going to make me better. I want to believe it, but I don't really. That's a pretty dark place to spend your days for 38 years. Hoping on a long shot hope, but deep down knowing, you know what, it's really not going to happen. I hope that you don't know what that feels like, but I bet some of you do. It's like there's this weight on your shoulders and it's pressing you down and it's getting heavier each day, but you don't know where to put it and you can't get it off. And when that happens, day after day after day after year, after a while, you start to become a cynical person. You get cynical about the world. You start to resent people who have a good life and who don't have the pain and suffering that you have. You start to wonder, why is God letting this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? If he's all-powerful and good, why doesn't he fix me? And you start to wonder why no one else seems to care about the situation that you're in. And you start to, after a while, look forward to dying, because at least then you know that the burden will be lifted. Like I said, that's a dark place to live. I don't wish that on anyone. But that's how I felt for 38 years. And then one day, everything changed. Nothing about my life was ever the same after this day. A man that I didn't know, that I didn't recognize, walked up to me and started speaking to me. He asked me a question, one simple question, and then he gave me a command. And from that question and that command, my life changed forever. A question and a command changed my life. He looked me dead in the eye, at my level, and he asked me, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, let me ask you, what kind of question is that? Why did he ask me that? What do you think? That I come here to lay by the pool of Bethesda so I can get a tan? What, do you think that I like being carried everywhere that I have to go? Of course I want to be healed. That's what I wanted to say. But I could not speak to this man that way. His face was so kind, so compassionate. It was so clearly a sincere question that I gave him an honest answer. I explained that, well, despite the fact that I do want to be healed, the problem is that I don't have any friends here to carry me, and so every time the water gets stirred, someone else gets in there first. But since that day, I've thought an awful lot about that question. And what I think he was asking me was that he was asking me to consider the implications, the responsibilities that come from being made whole. You know, it's almost like the old stories where there's a genie in a bottle and a lamp and he's going to give three wishes, and then right before he gives the three wishes, the genie pauses and says, "Now, are you sure you really want this? Are you sure that you really know what you're asking for?" I think that Jesus was asking me that question. Because I don't know if you know this, but if you've been broken and then you're miraculously made whole by the Son of God, you lose any right to ever engage in self-pity again. It's not allowed. And if you were broken and you've been made whole by the Son of God, you never, ever, ever get to complain about anything ever again. You have no right. And if you were broken and you've been made whole, you absolutely lose the ability to walk past another broken person and not care. You can't do it anymore. You care. Because you know what it feels like to be the broken guy on the mat. Once you've been healed, you can't stop thinking about other people who need healing, and your heart breaks for them, and you're filled with love and with compassion for them. To be healed by the Son of God changes everything in your life. And you never look at yourself or your circumstances or anyone else the same way ever again. And so you should think about that before you say yes to the question, do you want to be healed? Because it changes everything. Well, after I gave him my answer about how hopeless it was for me to be healed because I never get into the pool in time, he smiled at me and he gave me a command. And there was no question in my mind that I would obey that command. Now, if anyone else had said this to me, I would have laughed at them or I would have gave them a nasty response. But when this man said these words to me, I simply obeyed. He said to me, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." That's what he said to me. He looked me in the eyes. He hadn't said hardly anything else to me. He just asked me, "Do I want to be healed?" And I basically said, "Well, it's not possible." And then he said, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." I hadn't done any of those things in 38 years. I didn't honestly ever expect to do any of those things again. I was literally being instructed to do something impossible. He was telling me to do something impossible, and I stood up and did it. I got up, I picked up my bed, and I walked. And then I leaped. And then I jumped, and then I shouted, and then I praised God. I mean, can you imagine what that moment felt like for me after 38 years of darkness and hopelessness? All of a sudden, the light was turned on. I mean, it was the best moment in my life. I was bursting with joy. I was shouting hallelujah. I didn't care if I made a fool of myself. I didn't care what kind of attention I attracted to myself. I was so happy. I didn't care about anything but that. And in fact, I attracted maybe a little too much attention to myself and my rejoicing, because I attracted the attention of the religious leaders, of the professional holy guys. The Jewish leaders came over to me. You know what? They didn't start dancing with me. They didn't ask me why I was so happy. They didn't congratulate me. They didn't hug me. They didn't even smile. Talk about a wet blanket. I mean, one of them said to me, in his most religious, his most stern, his most solemn, his most authoritative voice, he said, "It is the Sabbath. Don't you know it is not lawful for you to take up your bed?" That quieted the crowd right down. And I looked at him. And I wanted to say, "Are you kidding me? I just got healed after being paralyzed for 38 years, and you're going to cite me on a misdemeanor for carrying my mat on the Sabbath? Do you honestly think God cares if I carry my mat?" But I didn't say that. I was thinking it. But what I said is this. I said, "The man who healed me, he told me to pick up my mat." In other words, what I was trying to say is that if this man that healed me has that kind of power and authority, that with just his words he can heal my paralysis after 38 years, then when he tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Even if it is on the Sabbath, I'm going to do it. I'm going to respond to authority like that. And so they said, "Well, who is this guy? Who is this unknown guy who has the audacity to break the Sabbath by healing you, which is obviously work to heal somebody, and then telling you to pick up your mat so that now you're breaking the Sabbath too? Who does he think he is?" And all of a sudden I realized, I don't know who he thinks he is. I don't know who he is. I never asked him who he was. And now there's this big crowd around me, and he was nowhere to be found. I don't know who he thinks he is. I don't know who he is. And so they let me go, although I had to leave my mat there and come back the next day to get it. But when I left, I didn't go home. When I left, I went straight to the temple, which is right next to the Pool of Bethesda. It's not far. So I went to the temple. I went to the temple because I had just obviously had an encounter with God. And so I wanted to go to his house. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to talk to him. I wanted to thank him. I wanted to ask him, "Okay, what now? I haven't had plans for the last 38 years. What am I going to do now?" So I went to the temple, and actually I got my answer pretty quickly because I bumped into the temple. I bumped into the man who healed me when I was in the temple. I don't think that was a coincidence or an accident. And so the man looked at me again those compassionate, loving eyes. And he spoke to me again and again. He spoke to me with that voice that was kind, loving, but it also carried authority. It carried authority in a different kind of way than the religious leaders carried their authority. When he spoke to me, even though it was authoritative, I could tell he wasn't trying to intimidate me, and he wasn't trying to shame me. Now, this was the voice of someone with authority who loved me and who wanted what's best for me. And so he said to me, he smiled, he said, "I see that you're well." And then he said to me, "Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you." Now you can imagine, I've thought an awful lot about those words since the day I heard them. I mean, there are so many confusing words in that sentence. Does it make sense to you? Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you? What would be the something worse that might happen to me? I mean, some horrible physical affliction? I mean, what's worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? What's he talking about? Was that a threat? Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you? I mean, it almost sounded like he was saying my healing was dependent on my ability to keep the rules, like those religious leaders. And if I messed up and broke the rules, well, then I'd end up in even worse physical shape than before I was healed. And if that's not confusing enough, what do you mean when he said sin no more? I'm not sure I like that "no more" part. Right? That implies something when you tell someone go and sin no more. It implies that I had been sinning. How does he know what I've been doing? So as I thought about those words, I have come to the realization that it was not a threat, nor was it an accusation. It was an expression of kindness and care and love. It was also a warning. And he's warning me against the possibility that something worse than physical affliction might happen to me. You see, God made us in his image, all of us in his image, and all of us are precious in his sight. And he made us with physical bodies, and that's a gift. It's good. Our bodies are good. Good health is a gift. Being able to do meaningful work is a gift. Hugging a loved one is a gift. Enjoying a good meal. All of these are physical pleasures that our physical bodies enjoy, and they're good. But all is not right here on the earth at the moment. Because of sin, which is rebellion against God, because of that, disease and pain have entered into the good creation. All is not as it should be, and so things get old, they decay, they die. That happens to everything. It happens to plants and animals. It even happens to stars, which eventually burn out and die. And it also happens to our bodies. But your body is not all that you are. You're more than just the parts that form you. You're more than a collection of atoms that cohere for a while and then disperse. You're more than that. You have an immaterial part to you. You have a soul. God made you that way. And when we sin against God, when we turn our backs on God, when we insist on our own way instead of his way, when we fail to love God as we should, when we fail to love others as ourselves, when we do that, we're damaging ourselves. We're slowly diminishing our ability to love God. What we're doing is paralyzing our souls, not our physical bodies, but we're paralyzing our souls when we fail to love God and to love others. And a pattern of unrepentant sin in our lives, that's going to lead to a place of separation from God. He will let us go our own way apart from him. And that is worse than any physical ailment. That is worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. And that's what he was warning me against. Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that two people that day pointed out sin in my life. One, the Jewish leader, did it with absolutely no love or compassion for me. I mean, that man, what he loves is his lists and his rule keeping, right? That's what religion is all about for that guy. His lists and his rule keeping. Making lists, what you can do, what you can't do, when you can do it, when you can't do it. And then enforcing those lists, and not just on himself, but taking it upon himself to enforce his list on others. And there's this self-righteousness about him. It's sickening whenever he catches someone breaking a rule. It's like he loves pointing out when other people break the rules because it makes him feel good about his own rule keeping. It's disgusting. And his words were designed to make me feel ashamed. He wanted me to feel ashamed. He called me out in front of the big crowd and called out my rule breaking. He wanted to diminish me in everyone's eyes. He wanted to shame me. Please don't be like that person. Please don't be like that. If you see someone rejoicing because they just got healed after 38 years, don't tell them to put down their mat. If you see someone breaking one of God's laws, don't make them feel ashamed. But then later that day, I got called a sinner again by someone else, and it felt totally different. I didn't feel ashamed. I felt loved, and I felt whole. You see, I needed that word. I needed that encouragement to live a life of holy obedience to God and to sin no more. I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded to be vigilant against sin in my life, to pursue holiness and obedience to God in my life. We all need that. But what we need to know is that the person who's saying it is saying it out of love and not so that they can act like they're better than me or so that they can shame me. So be like that. Speak truthfully and speak lovingly to one another. And if the words that you are about to speak, whatever those words are, if the words that you are about to speak are not motivated by compassion and love, if you cannot honestly say, the reason I am about to speak these words is because of compassion and love, then don't say them. Whatever they are. Even if what you're about to say is true, don't say it if it's not motivated by compassion and love. That is a rule of life for all of your words whenever you're speaking. Jesus summarized for us the whole point of the law. He said the whole point of the law is to love God and to love others. That's how he summarized it. As a reason for the law, the goal of the law, love. Love God, love others. Which means that unless we're acting and speaking out of love for God and love for others, we can't even begin obeying the law. By definition, we're not obeying the law if we're not doing it in love. Technically, the religious leader in the story was right. There is a law in the Sabbath, about the Sabbath. It's in the prophet Jeremiah, and it says, you shall not bear or carry a burden on the Sabbath. And so technically, when I picked up my bed, I broke that law. But even though that guy was technically right, according to the letter of the law, according to Jesus, he was wrong. Because he broke the spirit of the law, because he wasn't speaking and acting in love. I learned so much that day. I learned that along with healing and being made whole comes great responsibility to love and to care for others who are broken. I learned that Jesus, the Son of God, has the power to heal us from disease and affliction. But I also learned that more important than physical disease is spiritual disease, and that we need to be always watchful and mindful not to harden our hearts towards God by engaging in unrepentant sin. And I learned that the motivation behind the words we speak is even more important than the words we speak. And so I went out and I told everyone who asked that it was Jesus. Now I knew, now I had spoken to him in the temple, that it was Jesus who healed me. Which ended up getting him in a lot of hot water because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And when the head holy guys heard about that, and they called him out on it, his response was, he said this, he said, my father is working until now, and I am working. And that made everyone want to kill him. And I'll leave it for your pastor to explain next week why that made everyone want to kill him. But I just want to close our time this morning with a question for each of you. This is a question, and I really want you to think about it. I mean it seriously, and I mean it for you. I don't mean it for the person sitting next to you. I don't mean it for the person that you're thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. I mean it for you. It's for you. And here's the question. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? Now, that question is going to have a different meaning for every person here. But it should be meaningful. It should have some meaning for everyone. Right now, I'm not asking you if you want to be made physically well. That's not the question that I'm asking. I'm asking if you want to be made spiritually well. It's an honest question, and I'm telling you that healing is available if you want it. So, maybe there's some people here who have never recognized their own need for a Savior, have never repented of their sins, have never called on the name of Jesus for salvation, have never gone from spiritual death to eternal life. If that's you, then I'm asking you, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? And I'm telling you that according to the Bible, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. But what about those of us here who have already done that? What does it mean for you to be made well? Well, what about that addiction? What about those pills that you know you shouldn't be taking, but you also know that you like taking them? What about those websites that you feel ashamed of yourself every time you look at them, but you keep going back to them like a moth going back to a candle? What's your thing? What's an area of brokenness in your life? And do you want to be made well? Maybe it's a pattern of behavior. Maybe it's a consistent expression of anger. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's fear and anxiety, and it just keeps you up at night, and it's disrupting your life, and you want to be made well. Maybe it's something that's been done to you, and it's just caused a seed of bitterness to grow in your heart, and you just can't let it go, and you want to let it go, but you can't. I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what you're thinking of right now. I'm just asking you, do you want to be made well? It's a serious question. Do you really, honestly, want to let that thing go? Or, in some weird way, do you find comfort in that thing somehow, and you actually don't really want to let it go because you like it? It's become a companion, and you don't want to let it go. You kind of want to be made well, but maybe you don't fully want to be made well. Here's what Jesus said to me on that day. He said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, he healed me. I needed him. I obviously could do nothing on my own. But he invited me to participate in that healing. Get up. You, get up. You, pick up your bed. You, walk. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is ready and willing and able to heal you if you want to be healed. But I also believe that he will invite you to participate in that healing through prayer, through talking to other people, through getting support, through fighting hard when it hurts, and at the same time leaning hard on his grace. Do you want to be healed? What would it look like for everyone in this room to say yes to that question and then to go and live that out? We'd be different when we came back here next week, I promise you. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, our triune God, I am mindful at this moment of your deep and infinite love for us, which I can't even begin to grasp or articulate. Anything that I would say right now to describe your love would just come so far short. But I am grateful. I'm grateful that you love us. I'm grateful that you have invited us into your family through the atoning blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for this miracle that happened, this healing that happened by the pool of Bethesda. A real healing, a real miracle, not a superstition. I'm grateful for the power and authority that you have, Jesus. I'm grateful that this story was recorded for us so that we could hear it and believe it and learn about it. I thank you for the window that it shows into our own hearts and into you and your love and compassion and authority. And I recognize before you now, Lord, that all of us, without exception, in one way or another, we are broken. We're broken. All is not right in the world. All is not right in our lives. All is not right in our hearts. We're broken in one way or another, all of us. And I also proclaim and believe and declare that you are a God who can and does heal. But I also recognize that we need to want to be made well. And so I pray, Lord, right now, that you would put it in our hearts, this desire to want to be made well, a willingness to let go of our brokenness. It's such a weird thing that sometimes we cling to and hold on to our brokenness and find comfort in our brokenness and don't want to let it go. I pray that you would help us to want to be made well. And then I pray that you would empower us to get up, to take up our mat, and to walk, all the while leaning on your grace, and leaning on one another. In Christ's name, amen.